Please remain standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Ben Kosel is going to come and read us through our text this morning, Romans 8, 12 through 17.
Good morning, everybody. It's the first time being up here. It's a little weird. These stones are really cool. Look behind me. This morning, I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, up on the screens. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with all our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified by him, with him. This is the word of God.
Our gracious and sovereign God, we come to you this morning with hearts saddened by the events of recent times. We lift before you our dear sister Laura, who's lost her father. I personally know the grief of that. We pray that you would sustain her during the difficult times of grief still to come. We pray for our dear sister Peggy, who has lost her second husband, her beloved Daryl. What a man he was. We knew him personally. And Father, we can only pray that you would please be gracious and merciful to her as she anticipates the funeral coming up this Saturday with all the details that have to be filled out and all the emotions that she goes through. Father, we are humbled this morning by your holiness. We are overwhelmed by your mercy. You are the creator of all things. You are the sustainer of our lives. You are our redeemer. We give you glory, not just because we must, but because you alone are worthy of that praise. Lord, we plead for those who do not know you, whether they are here in this room or elsewhere where we have points of contact with them. Father, we pray that your spirit would move mightily among those who don't know you, even for those to whom our missionaries may be ministering yet today. Soften hearts, open eyes, draw men, women, and children to saving faith in Jesus Christ. May we as your people be bold and compassionate as we witness the hope that we have in the gospel. We lift up believers who are among us. Help us not to grow complacent in our faith today, fathers. Shape us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Teach us to walk in obedience, to hunger, to passionately hunger for your word, to love one another sincerely. May the fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives today and the rest of our lives. May we be growing daily in the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that come as we yield ourselves and as we are led by your Spirit. Father, we pray for the leaders of this church. Pray that you keep them humble, keep them grounded in the truth, wholly dependent on you. Father, guard us from pride and distraction and burnout. Let us lead as Christ led, with a towel in one hand and a heart surrendered to your will. We also ask that you would mark this church not with a shallow happiness, but with a deep and abiding and powerful joy rooted deeply in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let our worship be filled with celebration our fellowship with warmth, our service with gladness. And above all, Father, may your glory be our goal today. Not the applause of men, not the success of programs, not the size of our gatherings, but your glory. Let it be known, let it be loved, let it be reflected in all that we do. Help us to live and to serve, to worship, and then to go from this place with one aim, that you might increase and that we might decrease. We offer all of this, Father, in the name and for the glory of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be dismissing our children to go down to Children's Church at this time, so let's let them head down there. Join me, if you would please, in Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. There is a world slave and a son. One obeys out of fear. And if you have done any study or research on the history of slavery here in our own nation, you understand just what that is. The fear of the whip, the fear of even death itself. The other obeys out of love, because there is a father relationship there. One dreads the master's whip, the other delights in the father's presence. And according to the Apostle Paul in our text here this morning, when we come to Christ by faith, not on the basis of works, not thinking that we are saved because we come to a church or do anything else, we come to Christ by faith. When that happens, we don't only get a new status of having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we also get a whole new family. So there is a powerful truth that you need to hear today, and it is this: you are no longer a slave, you are a child of God. And that's not just motivational fluff. That is spirit-breathed church and truth that we all need in order for us to live as we're supposed to live in Christ. Let's jump into our text. Verses 12 through 13 tell us that we owe nothing to the flesh. Look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We've used the illustration before of an old landlord. We've moved away, but the landlord comes back demanding rent. We don't have to pay that anymore. See, the problem is that the flesh wants to drag you back into sin. You've heard it before. I've heard it before. The flesh whispers to us in those times of temptation, come on, just one more time. Nobody's going to get hurt. You can even confess it later. We've heard that rationalization. We've made it ourselves. It makes you feel somehow like you are obligated to obey what Satan wants for you in that moment. But Paul slams the door on that lie. He says, we don't owe the flesh a thing. Jesus already paid the bill. And what a bill it was. Sin and flesh are expensive. They look so alluring. They are so tempting. But as the old Southern gospel song says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, and sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin throws out a promise of life and freedom, and when we step into that, it slams the door on the cell of our lives. You've seen this in your own life, haven't you? So a couple of questions to ask here this morning. Number one, are you still trying to negotiate with sin? You don't need to make peace with it. You've been rescued from it. How much time do we spend in our lives trying to negotiate with sin? Should I or shouldn't I? Maybe I could. Nobody would ever know. I could confess it later. You know, it's such a strong time. How often do we negotiate with it? When sin comes, we need to push it away and say, I am a redeemed child of God. You have no place in my life. Don't negotiate with sin. You've been rescued from it. You've got nothing left to prove to the old life, it's not your boss anymore. But if you do try to live for the flesh, there are some serious consequences. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's an old Puritan preacher. If you ever get a chance to read some of the works of the Puritans, please do so. They are tremendous, deep works. And an old Puritan preacher named John Owen put it this way: be killing sin or it will be killing you. That's what we've got to realize. And we have to be so reliant on the Spirit. This is not a matter of I've got to kill the flesh and kill sin in my life by my own force, my own power, by my own strength. No, we become more reliant on the Spirit, because the Spirit does not just comfort you, it empowers you to kill sin. That's one of the things the Spirit does. My heart goes out to those who have been diagnosed with cancer and have to undergo chemotherapy. That is a horrible, horrible experience. And I would not wish it on my worst enemy. It's a treatment of strong chemicals that target cancer cells. Think of the Holy Spirit as divine chemo. Because the Holy Spirit, when it's active in your life, will target those fleshly, sinful places. And it may not be painless, because chemotherapy isn't. It's not going to be painless, but it is life-saving. And notice in our text, there is both mortification, both the putting to death, and the aspiration, that desire. Say no to sin, and in doing so, make sure you don't just satisfy yourself with that. Say no to sin, but say yes to God. Follow what God wants to do in your life. Why should we do this? Notice Paul's words. It's so powerful. You will live. Are those powerful words this morning? Real life, listen carefully. Real life is experienced when we live according to the Spirit. And we have the ability to enjoy this life when we are able to put to death the misdeeds of the body, contrary to the way the world thinks. You've spoken to people, haven't you? I could never be a Christian because if I became a Christian, I have to give up all the things that I like. It's so wrong. Because once you have that new heart, once you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you find pleasure in the pursuit of holiness in your life. You find an attraction to it. You find a desire for it. And in those times when you fail, and maybe fail miserably, you don't like that. You don't want to be back where you were before. You want to push yourself forward. You find life. You find joy. Sin never satisfies. Sin never gives life. But living for the glory of God and living according to the Spirit of God is truly the path to life and to joy for us. Verse 14 tells us we are led by the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, this whole idea of being led by the Spirit has really taken on some strange concepts. Being led by the Spirit doesn't mean you float around like a helium balloon. The wind's blowing this way, and the wind. No, you don't do that. It doesn't mean that at all. It means we follow His promptings. It means we are in the Word every day. We are listening to God's Word, and then we seek to walk in step with Him every day. Living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, means that we train ourselves to pick out His voice. That's often a quiet voice out of the thousands of voices that shout at us every day. You've had that experience, haven't you? And the language of our text this morning, particularly verses 14 through 17, there's echoes here of the Exodus story. Remember what happened in Exodus When Moses, I'm reading this in my quiet time right now, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And there's a whole series of things that happen. And finally, Pharaoh lets people go. And now all of a sudden, they've been taken out of slavery. And now they exist as the people of God. We are sons of God. We're now led by the Spirit like the Israelites were led by the pillar of cloud in the wilderness. And we as Gentiles, I don't know how many Jewish people are here, but we as Gentiles, we get grafted into this sonship, being among the number of the family of God. And that's who we are. We are the family of God. And the question of identity has always been a subject of intense discussion. It continues to be so today. For you as a believer, if you're sitting here this morning and you would acknowledge, yes, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I have trusted by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. I am counting on that and that alone as my only hope of salvation. If you are a believer, the question is answered when you ask the question, who am I? And when you answer that with the answer, I am an adopted child of God. If you do not get your identity right, you will not get your community right, and you will not get your purpose right. That's what this passage is telling us. So again, some more questions for us. Is the Spirit leading your decisions, or is fear? Is pride your GPS, or is Scripture? We were hijacked by our friends to go to Newfoundland. Neither of us had ever been there before. We didn't know for sure how to get around in that. We had a rental car, but that was it. And so my friend Dan sat in the driver's seat. My job was to work the GPS. Okay, Larry, find this place. And I pointed, okay, find the closest ice cream shop. Gotta find that closest ice cream shop. You're led by that GPS. It tells you turn by turn. Is the Spirit leading your decisions, or is fear leading your decisions? Is your pride your GPS, or is Scripture? You ask, well, how does that actually work? You simply do this. Ask, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? What could I do in this situation that would bring most glory to you, God? That's the operative question of Christianity, folks. What do I do that will bring the most glory to you? This is so important. You're not led by emotion. Being led by the Spirit is not one of these emotional things that you just, oh, the Spirit told me to say that. No, you're led by truth. Truth that has been spoken by God and sealed by the Spirit. Verse 15, going on, tells us, we are adopted, not abandoned. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but as you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul was writing in the first century. Whenever you read Scripture and you try to find out what does this mean, you have to ask yourself first, what did it mean originally when Paul wrote it? And then you bring out from that what it might mean to you. But in the first century, an adopted son was deliberately chosen by his adoptive father for the purpose of perpetuating his name and inheriting his estate. An adopted child, as it should be today, was in no way inferior in status to a son that was born in the ordinary course of nature. That adopted son had the ability now to enjoy the father's affection and to work to reproduce that which the father wants to see in his own sons. That's a powerful truth. And Paul reaches into the heart of Roman law here in our text. In that culture, an adopted son had rights. He could never be disowned. He could never be unadopted. God says, that's you. You are an adopted child of God. And a glorious truth for us this morning, he's never going to say, well, I did my best, but this one's a failure. He's never going to say, well, I tried my hardest on this one, but this one's just got a stubborn heart. I'm going to have to send him back. He never says that. The glorious truth for us is that as we are adopted by faith in Jesus Christ to become a child of God, he now imparts to us himself, and he can never take it back. So the questions for us right now are this. Are you living like a spiritual orphan? Ask yourself how a spiritual orphan would feel. How would a spiritual orphan live? A spiritual orphan would live like, I got nobody to care for me. I got nobody to answer to. I've got nobody to really make sure all of my needs are met. And too often in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, that's happening. We get up in the morning and we might go through some little routine, but we intentionally head through the day saying, I've got to accomplish what I want and achieve what I want, and I've got to get to where I want to be in the day. That's a spiritual orphan. You're acting like you got no daddy. You've got no father. You may feel abandoned by people, but you are adopted by God. His name is on your soul, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is what a Jewish person would call his dad, like Papa. If you were to travel to Jerusalem today and you'd be out in the marketplace and there's kids running all over the place, you would hear them yelling, Abba, Abba, Abba. They want their daddy's attention. They want to show their daddy something, just like kids today do that kind of thing. Interesting thing is, the Jews never used this word to refer to God. They don't use it still today. It would be considered far too intimate and far too tender. Jesus is the one who introduced this idea of God as his Father, and it was no doubt considered scandalous by his enemies. He used it in Gethsemane when he cried, Father, Abba, anything is possible for you. Abba, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Take this cup not from me. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he started with, Our Abba, which art in heaven. Our Father. It's such a non-Jewish idea because they would never think of using that. Here in Romans, the Holy Spirit compels us to cry, Abba, Father. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Can anything be more beautiful in this impersonal world of cold steel and computers? Jesus, through the Spirit, has given us his special name for God, and it becomes the cry of our hearts when we recognize all that he has done for us. And when we acknowledge where we can look for all the blessings that will ever be ours, it comes from our Father. Many have never known a meaningful relationship with an earthly father. I am sorry for that. Some have, but now he's gone, and I would fit into that category. But God offers his soul-satisfying paternity to all who come to him in faith and can now say, Father, you are the source. You are the biggest blessing in my life. And that's why for you should go all the glory. That's why everything in my life should be structured to reflect glory back to you. We're able to use this word because we placed our faith in him. Believer, your identity is not your performance. It is not your popularity. It is not your pedigree. You are an adopted child of God. You have not earned this identity. You have received it as a gift. Verse 16 says, we are assured by the Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God's Holy Spirit confirms the validity of our adoption, not by some inner mystical voice. Here's how he confirms it: when we start producing the fruit of the Spirit, and when we start taking advantage of the power that is available to us through the Spirit for acts of service. Some people think being a Christian is about just trying harder. Paul says that has nothing to do with it. It's about getting up each day, committed to following the Spirit's leading. It's about allowing the Spirit to produce fruit in our lives, and it's about relying upon the power that the Holy Spirit provides for us that the world cannot find. You can buy the nicest fan on these hot summer days. You can buy the nicest fan that you can buy any place, and it won't do a thing to cool your house if you don't plug it into some power source. You can't buy a fan, unbox it, say, ooh, don't you feel the coolness? No, you're not unless it's look at these. You know why they're spinning like that? Because they're connected to a power source. That's what happens in our lives. So again, some points of application. Number one, stop doubting your identity every time you stumble. Every time you stumble and Satan or one of his demons says, oh, you're not really a Christian. A real Christian would never stumble. It's not true. Not true at all. It happens so often in our lives. Why? A real Christian wouldn't have said that. A real Christian wouldn't have thought that. Whatever the case may be. Stop doubting your identity every time you stumble. If you are truly in Christ, your security doesn't depend on your performance. It depends on his promise. He says you are his child, and he cannot unadopt you even when you fail miserably. And that means, according to verse 17, that we are heirs with Christ. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We're not just forgiven sinners. We are future royalty. Everything Christ has inherited from the Father, he shares with us. Excuse me. And again, another old Puritan preacher, John Gill. Love reading John Gill's. Here's how he said, this is a little bit of a lengthy quote, but I want you to get this. He makes them heirs. They are not so by nature, nor do they become such by the works of the law, but God has rich grace, and he adopts them into his family. He begets them again. He freely bestows the inheritance on them. They are heirs of himself. He not only makes them his heirs, but he himself is their inheritance and portion. They are heirs of all things which are his. They share in his love, grace, mercy, his wisdom, his power, his truthfulness, and indeed, every perfection of his are engaged on their side and in their favor. All things are theirs who have God to be their God and Father. The world and all things in it, life and death, things present, things to come, heaven and happiness, which go by the names of glory, riches of glory, kingdom, eternal life, salvation, are all represented as things to be inherited by his saints. It means, quite simply, the best is yet to come for God's children. We went from being slaves, to being heirs to the greatest royalty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Crown Prince of the universe. So again, some questions to ask you. Are you living like a spiritual pauper or a royal heir? Do you know that the best is yet to come, and so you don't put your hope in what this life has to offer? Do you know some of the things that await us as believers in Jesus Christ? And those are the things that excite us and motivate us. And if you don't know those things that are still waiting for us, there's one place you're going to find them, and that's in the Word of God. Get in there. Your present pain doesn't erase your promised inheritance. That verse goes on to say, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. We don't earn heaven by suffering. It means we walk the same road that Jesus walked. And at the end of that road is glory. The cross always comes before the crown, but both belong to Christ. Because you are his, they belong to you as well. So let me wrap things up very quickly. Identity changes everything. If you are in Christ, you're not a slave. You're not forgotten. You're not aimless. You've got a purpose for your life that he intends for you. You're led by the Spirit, adopted into God's family, assured of your place, and you are an heir to eternal glory. So what do? Here's your marching orders for the coming week and for every week of your life, really. Here's what you're called to do by the Holy Spirit this morning. Walk like a child of God. Pray like a child of God. Fight sin like a child of God. And hope like a child of God, because that's exactly what you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It teaches us so many powerful truths. We pray, Father, that you would draw them to our minds, that your Spirit remind us of truth, that we may live like your children, serve in the power that the Spirit provides, ultimately for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.